and becoming a player in a drama that God has for us this morning. So we come in, and I must say that as I look at you all, we all look quite a bit the same. I see that we're all dressed civilly. We're fairly clean. We look quite a bit the same, but the truth is, really, we're not the same. Isn't that the truth? In this room, there's a woman sitting who is filled with peace, has just an incredible sense of the peace of God with her, and maybe right beside her is a person sitting who has so much anxiety that no one knows about, but that anxiety is eating this person up. Right now, there's a man sitting somewhere, maybe on an aisle, who feels trapped, who does not know what the future holds, in fact, wonders if there is a future, who feels like every plan he's ever made has gone sour, and now he's here, and he doesn't know if he can do the work. And two seats down from him is a person sitting who's thinking about their shoes. In this room, there is probably someone sitting who has such self-doubt, who really believes that they are ugly and unacceptable on the outside, and who feels like no one would choose them and no one will make a way for them. And just beside them or across from them or in front of them is someone who feels like the world is their oyster. All they've ever known is loving attention. So we come here, and some of us are quite broken, and some of us are quite whole, and some of us are quite unsure, and we can't tell who's who, because that's how we've figured out how to be a culture. I spent the night hanging on to a toilet bowl, and today I'm feeling a little queasy, and so I decided to look as good as possible, because my mom taught me, when you feel rotten, look good. So you might look at me and think, oh, that woman was not doing that all night, but oh yes, that's how my night was. So here we are, and because we are humans, everything is in the room. There is grief, there is joy, there is hope, there is despair, there is love, there is boredom. It's all here because we are here. And the day that Peter and John came into the temple at 3 o'clock for their ordinary chapel service, was a day that was very human, just like this. All kinds of people and all kinds of experiences and all kinds of feelings were coming into the temple. For Peter and John, they were two men who had empty pockets but full hearts. They were going to worship someone that they knew intimately, but walking along beside them, no doubt, were people who had full pockets and empty hearts. They both come into the same place to worship. Walking along beside them are people who have come to pray and people who have come to be seen. There are people who are there because they're desperate for God, and there are people who are there because it's what they do to stay socially engaged. Sort of like us. But there was one person who came who was sat down at the edge of the temple, at the beginning of the procession into the temple, whose brokenness was evident. This was a person who did not walk, who had never walked, who was carried in and who was laid down at the beginning, at the entrance to the temple, because it was good real estate for begging. He knew his role and he accepted it. He was dependent. And he knew that people got tired of helping him day after day. And he knew that worship was going to give him nothing to change his life except the means to get through another day. That was as far as his expectations went. And so there he lay. I had a friend when we were in our last church. Her name was Bertha Peterson. She was 85 when I met her. She was one of the prettiest, feistiest, and fun-loving women I've ever met. And so I loved to take Bertha places, but very soon after I met her, Bertha became quite crippled, and so her journeys had to go via wheelchair. So I would take Bertha to church events, to lunches, and to funerals of her friends, which were most interesting, because on the way home, she would comment on what she really thought of those friends. I remember one time she said to me, you know, I'm glad everyone said great things about Eunice, but she could really be such an annoyance. And I'm like pushing her. I loved her frankness. You get to an age where you quit, you know, covering everything. But this is how it was to go help Bertha. I would go and I would knock on her door and I would go in and I would haul her wheelchair out of her closet and I would open it up. Then I would help Bertha get into the wheelchair. Then I would back my way out the door, banging onto things, and get myself out of the door and wheel her down the hall. And then I would back my way out the front door, banging into things. And then because we lived in Calgary where the weather was soft and bad, I would push her across half an inch of slush out to where my car was parked. And I would put her beside the passenger door, and I would unlock the passenger door, and I would open it. Then I would lift Bertha into the seat and reach around her and make sure she was comfortable and plug her in, her seatbelt, and then I would shut her door. Then I would hurry around the back, unlock the trunk, open up the trunk, squeeze her seat, her wheelchair together, and lift it, grunting and groaning, into the back of the trunk, and jostle it into place because I didn't have a big car, and then slam the door, then go to the driver's seat of the car and get in and smile as if nothing had happened. And then I would put on my seatbelt and drive to the place where we were going and pull up to the front door, jump out, run around to her side, unlock her door, open her door, go to the trunk, get out the wheelchair, open it up, bruise my knees on trying to get the wheelchair out, push it around to her door, lift her out of her seat, put her in the wheelchair, smile at her, shut her door, push her to the front door of wherever we were going, back into the door, bruising my knees again and wrecking the heels of my shoes, get in the door, wheel her into wherever we're going, smile at her, tell her it's nothing, run to the front door, get back into my car where the police are giving me a ticket, close all the doors, get in my side of the door, drive to a parking lot, and then run across a slush-covered pavement to get in and spend my time with her. And then to go home, we reversed the process. Now, Bertha knew that was hard for me. And I have to tell you that I did it, but I never looked forward to it. This was the life this man had. He knew that he was a nuisance to people. He was less than people. And maybe he had used up all the people who loved him, and now people just did it as a service for him. At least Bertha had someone who loved her. So this man who laid on the ground was used to getting pity or scorn, but very few people made eye contact with him, which was what he expected. He was just glad when they dropped some coin onto his mat and his needs were provided for the day. This was a very good place to do begging, good real estate for begging. Now, a place that's good real estate for begging in my world is the stop sign going into the Walmart Mall in Durham, North Carolina, where I go visit my grandkids. And this summer, I pulled up to, regretfully, a red light. The first car at the red light, and not 2 feet beside me is an old rubby dub with a long beard, staring intently in the window. I know what he wants, and I know what to do. I stare straight ahead. I hold onto the wheel. I pretend that I'm occupied on things to the right side of the car. I change the radio station because I don't have money, and I don't have time, and I don't feel like engaging in this. To my horror, my 7 and 9-year-old granddaughters roll down their windows, stick their heads out the car, and start yelling cheers to this guy. And they're calling him by name. They're going, "Country, it's us, Country, Country." And I'm like, "Girls, shut up, roll up your window." And they're going, "No, Mimi, Country comes to our church sometimes." At which point, I jam on the gas and whip around the corner, giving him a weak smile. Not one of my finest moments. But the point is that I know how not to make eye contact so that I don't have to raise expectations. When there's no eye contact, there's no social contract. When Steve and I became believers, we were a young married couple with a child and one on the way, and we were in this church in the 70s where they would sing, "We are one in the bond of love." Our little son, we found out years later, thought we were singing, "We are one in the pond of love," and he wondered what that was about. But anyways, so what the pastor would do is he would make this side of the church stand and this side of the church stand, and we had to look at each other and sing, "We are one in the bond of love." And I learned that I could look at people intently and never have to make eye contact if I looked at them when they were looking at someone else. So I learned how to do that, and I could look. They would look at me, and I'd just watch who was looking away, and I'd stare right at someone looking over there, and I'd look like I was really participating. But I didn't want to make the social contract, and I didn't want to create the expectation. Peter and John are walking in. Here's this man. We have a potential moment happening. And they look at him intently, it says. He asks them his usual, "Have you got some change?" and they stop and they look at him intently. Now he's on the ground and they're standing. He's in rags and they're dressed for worship. He has no place in the society and they are people going into worship. He is broken, clearly broken, and they have health and wellness. And he must not have returned their gaze because Peter and John had to say to him, "Brother, look at us." You know who that reminds me of? Jesus. Remember when the woman touched him from behind and he said, "Who touched me? Come around, look at me." I think they were remembering their master, the one who had taught them. So they said, "Look at us." Let's just pause here for a minute. Let's just pause here instead of jumping ahead to the miracle. It's a joyful thing, you know. He said that the man was healed and he was lifted up. And we read this story and we think it's a story about the ministry of Jesus, the miracle of Jesus making a man walk. But as I think about this, and I've thought about this story a lot in my life, I'm wondering if maybe it isn't about the ministry of seeing. I'm wondering if the real miracle, the real potential for the miracle, didn't happen when they said, "Stand up and walk," but when they stopped and said, "Look at me." Because that's where it all breaks down for us. It's only in the seeing that lives are really connected. You could come in this chapel, and if no one sees you, you will leave untouched. But if someone sees you, there's the potential for something very strong to happen in your life. When we hear a story like this one, especially when I was a younger believer and I really wanted the miracles of Jesus to all happen in my life, that's a funny thing to say, isn't it? I still want that, but when we hear a story like this, we wrestle with whether or not we have faith to do such a thing, to say to someone, "Silver and gold have I none." In fact, I've heard the church indicted for, yes, we have silver and gold, but we don't have the stand up and walk side of it. But I reject that at some level because I am following Jesus and I know that feeling, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you." And what is it that we have? Maybe we miss the real point of this story. Maybe the point is the question of whether or not we have really owned the very heart of ministry, which is the Spirit-given capacity to see people. I'm a little young to be part of the Jesus People movement, only just barely, but I have some friends who were in it. The Jesus People were young people who took off all the trappings of the church and took Jesus seriously. I have a friend, Charles Neenkirchen, who was one of these people, and he told me the story of he and a friend walking through a city, I believe it was Toronto, and seeing a man in a wheelchair. And they were full of hope for the Spirit of God. I don't know if they were full of the Spirit of God. And they went up to this man, and his friend said, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we give to you. Rise up and walk." And they took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he fell to the ground. My friend Charles talks about it as one of the most devastating moments of his life. When I asked him, this is like 10 years ago, he told me the story. When I asked him about this, I said, "Charles, what happened? What happened to you? What happened in this moment?" And he said, "Marilyn, I think we were more about what we wanted to be able to do than we were really concerned about the effect of this on that man or where his life was." You see, we plow in wanting the miracle, but we haven't stopped to see. And that's what my friend had to learn. From this text, we can learn that the ministry of Christ begins with compassionate eyes. Eyes that see into the lives of the people we encounter. There is not a shortfall of people to minister to. The people that God wants you to minister to are the people crossing your path. There's not a shortfall of that. So the person with compassionate eyes sees into the life and then offers Jesus. The ministries and life miracles begin with the courage to see, but what keeps us back? Well, I think one thing that keeps us back is that we really are very aware that our pockets are empty. And we know that if we really look into someone's need, it's going to be much more than we have to give or want to give. I know I've even said that to Steve. If I make friends with that person, that will consume my life. We know our pockets are empty. Maybe we have compassion fatigue. We know what they'll expect. We've seen so many needs. What difference would it make if we even help one? We're just getting ourselves by. Or maybe more sadly, we're unsure of Jesus. We're unsure what he can really do. I must say that one time I said to Steve, what can we give in ministry all these years? What can we give? All we have is God. I wish I had money. I've said that to Steve. I wish I had more money. I would give it. Here we are, so empty-handed, with a compassionate heart, and all we have is God. Maybe we've underestimated the God factor. And maybe we've underestimated Jesus because of this. This is what I've been thinking about. Because we haven't let him touch our life enough through the people around us. See, if I don't ever let you see that I'm broken, and I never let your life touch mine, and I never find out what a strengthening thing it is for you to minister Jesus to me, then maybe I have no confidence that I can minister the Spirit of Jesus to you. So here we sit, nicely contained. Some of us are quite broken, and we know that. And some of us are very unsure. We know that our pockets are empty. And I think in the kingdom of God, we trade places with those back and forth. I think some days I walk into chapel quite broken, and some days I need you to see that and to administer Jesus to me. And then some days I walk into chapel quite well but unsure what I have to give, and I need to see your brokenness. We trade places. That's the beauty of the kingdom of God. There aren't those who are always in one side or always in the other. That's what it means to be a confessing community. So we take turns with those conditions, but only those who have faith in Jesus have the capacity to see. It's like when I don't let you minister to me and you don't let me minister to you, we clog the drains, we clog the flow. We become like the Turkington plumbing, you know, where there's stuff stuck inside. And this is why that kind of vulnerable, I am broken sometimes, and you are broken sometimes. Can we see that? Can we be honest about that? Can we pray for one another? And then, after the looking, the miracle begins, which is the promise of strength, the capacity to walk. God wants to give us more than just a few coins to live through today. That's what we expect. I got to get through today. Have you said that? I got to get through this week. That's not God's plan for you. God's plan is through the ministry of the body of Christ, we would have the capacity to have something better. And that expectation of a few coins to get through the day has to die, because usually we can provide them for ourselves. I don't need you to give me a few coins to get through today. I can do that. What I need you for is to help me have the strength to walk bravely and boldly in the Spirit of God into the future. And that I can't create within myself alone. So our calling, maybe first and foremost, is a lot simpler than we thought. Maybe our calling is just to look and to invite someone to look back at us. And then the work of God can begin when our lives collide. We have people here at Asbury Seminary who have chosen to be those who see. We call them Stephen ministers. Really, what they have done is committed themselves to do the work of learning how to be people who see. Now, they're well trained. They're trained in caregiving. They're trained in ministry. But really, their pockets are empty, and they bring Jesus. And today, in this service, we want to bless them, and we want to show you who they are. We want to stand them up in the community, because although their work is very quiet, It is a demonstration of what needs to be happening all the time in the flow of body life through this community. And so we're going to have them come up and we're going to pray for them. Sherry Payton is the leader of the Stephen ministers, and she's going to come up and give them a name tag. Now, we've asked them to wear their name tags because we want you to know who they are. And so I would just like to have Doris go. Doris. And Terry Lucas. Just stay at the front here, Doris. Gretchen Potter. Tom Grafton. Stephanie Norod. And Matthew Riley to come up. Now, as well as these Stephen ministers, we have Stephen ministers who are part, have been part of our school and our community in the past years, and I'd like them to come up also. If you're a Stephen minister and you are already part of the, come on up to the front and just take your place with the others. Now, we're going to take a moment and just lay hands on these people and pray for them and then release them into the community. But to do that, I would also like to invite those who are part of the Healing Prayer Academy to come forward, and we're going to gather around with these. Are there some of you here who are part of the Healing Prayer Academy? Good. Now, what I want you to see is that the community has many different streams. This is a symbolic picture of how woven through the Asbury community are these streams of people learning healing prayer, learning how to care, learning how to take care of each other. It's very nice to have you all in the line, but let's scrunch. Let's get close together and so we can put our hands on one another. Yeah. So just join me as we pray, and I'm going to pray for you also, that God will give you the spirit-filled capacity to see. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this group of people who stand here, who are representative of many networks and many streams of prayer and care and seeing that are happening in our community. Kind Father, not one of these lives is untouched by you. They represent a great investment of you and your Spirit and your Son, or they would not stand here, because we all acknowledge right now that you have brought us through our own brokenness, and you consistently take us from place to place, and that you are our healer, and that is why we have confidence to ask you to heal others. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would open a wide door of effective ministry for these. And I pray that when the inevitable opposition comes, that we would not be weak and we would not crumble, but that we would keep our eyes on you, even when we don't know what to do, and that we would just consistently walk through our own sense of inadequacy, and that we would let you minister, because it really, our job is just to see and to connect and to let our lives collide. It is your work to do the miracles that you want to do. So Father, I pray that as each of these goes, they would be symbolic of a whole network of loving, spirit-filled care and loving, spirit-filled ministry that will go forth, not in the whole world, but in our community. Lord, we also need healing. So we just ask you for that. And I pray that your spirit of peace would be on these who have given themselves to you. I pray that your spirit of wisdom would be on them. And I pray that they would have the heart and spirit of Jesus. And Lord, I also pray for our community here, those who are here, who you are calling to walk in ways that have eyes wide open, that are, would be willing to step beyond our comfort zone, would be willing to step into places where we have no idea at all what we might offer. Lord, give us experiences of you so that we would be confident of your power in our lives. Lord, bless those who serve us here at the school. Bless those who are over us in the Lord. I pray that you would knit us together as the true body of Christ. And I pray this in the name of Jesus, who we love, and the reason why we're here. Amen.
Marilyn, thank you for this really good word and for causing that story to not only come to life, but to get in our business. This is our first Wednesday chapel this semester, and each Wednesday for those of you who've been around and for those of you who are new, we gather around this table week after week after week. And I see the food below here, and I just want to keep pointing to that, and we're just looking for the day when the food down there meets the food up here. And so keep bringing soup. That's what we need, cans of soup. And this "Do in Remembrance of Me" will take on a whole new sense of meaning for us. One of the ways, and I didn't intend to say this, but I want to say it. It's the right moment to say this. In the Wednesdays, probably beginning in October and on into November, we're going to create some testimony, some witness time in these Wednesday chapels. And we want to invite words of witness about where you have seen God's Spirit moving in your own life or in the world or in the ministry that you're a part of. They could be words about healing. You know, we see in Acts chapter 3 a fantastic story, and yet these stories happen all the time. They happen in what can be supernatural and at the same time ordinary ways. Not necessarily miraculous, but still supernatural. The grace of God was moving and the Spirit was doing something. And we're just looking for personal words. And if you'd email us just a sort of a little abstract on that story to our chapel office, we're going to choose about a dozen of those and just create space for bearing witness to one another around this table. And we'll continue to announce that. So let's begin at this table that Christ invites us to. And let's begin with honesty. And so let's create just a couple of moments here. And I want to invite you to a quiet kind of personal confession before God, in keeping with the word that's been preached to us. Think of a person that you have not seen, that you have failed to see. Because it's easy to say, "I confess I failed to see," but when it comes down to someone around this campus or your church or your life, in your family even, and just become honest before God about that blindness. And then out of that, I'll lead us in the corporate confession on page 8 of the hymnal. So let's be still before the Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, and search our hearts. Would you join with me in this confession together? It's on page 8. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and this proves God's love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. And so the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and a joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Almighty Father, the Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image, and you breathed into us the breath of life. And when our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth today, and with all the company of heaven, the angels and the archangels, the elders and the living creatures, all gathered around the Lamb slain, we join in the unending hymn. And I invite you to stand as we declare this hymn before God. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. And by the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he gathered his disciples into an upper room and they shared a meal together. And after the meal, he took bread from the table. He gave thanks to God. He broke the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take and eat, and do this in remembrance of me." And afterward, he took the cup, and he gave thanks to God, and he offered it to his disciples, saying, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Christ Jesus, we offer ourselves in praise and in thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine, and make them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we might be for the world, beginning with one another, the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, and one with each other in ministry to all the world until Christ comes again in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. I invite you to be seated as our servers come, and then we'll serve them and they will serve you. These are our Stephen ministers who are going to be serving us today. This is the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ given for you. The body and the blood of Jesus Christ given for you, the great sacrament of healing. This is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This is the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, broken for you at Calvary. So if you all will approach this table, if you'd like to pray at the altar, if you'd like for someone to pray with you in any way for yourself or on behalf of another, we'll have some ministers available back here. Just give them a signal that you'd like someone to pray with you. So let us rejoice and be glad, giving the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. And is coming, and his bride is making herself ready. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns.
Take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless prayer. Take my hands, let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet, let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Myself and I will be ever on.
practicing this song last night. It kind of just broke out spontaneously. We didn't really plan on it. But a friend came in the back door. And we were singing about dancing over these graves, over these places in our lives that have been broken. And he just started dancing up and down the aisles. It was a blast. We started having a good time. If y'all would stand, I can teach you this song. It's certainly not a hard one.
Want the joy of the Lord to come down. Want the joy of the Lord to fall now. Want the joy of the Lord in my life. Want the joy of the Lord to lift me. Want the joy of the Lord to lift me. Want the joy of the Lord to change me. Want the joy of the Lord in my life.
Sing that again.
Want the joy of the Lord to come down. Want the joy of the Lord to fall down. Want the joy of the Lord in my life.
To lift me.
Want the joy of the Lord to lift me. Want the joy of the Lord to change me. Want the joy of the Lord in my life.
It's time I started dancing.
It's time I started dancing over all these graves. It's time I give you, oh my God, the highest praise. It's time to lift my voice and beg for this blessing to fall.
The joy of the Lord,
with the joy of the Lord to come down. With the joy of the Lord to fall down. With the joy of the Lord in my life. With the joy of the Lord to lift me. With the joy of the Lord to change me. With the joy of the Lord in my life.
Sing that again.
With the joy of the Lord to come down. With the joy of the Lord to fall down. With the joy of the Lord in my life. With the joy of the Lord to lift me. With the joy of the Lord to change me. With the joy of the Lord in my life.
It's time I started.
It's time I started dancing over all these graves. It's time I give you, oh my God, the highest praise. It's time to lift my voice and beg you for this blessing to fall. Want the joy of the Lord to come down. Want the joy of the Lord to fall now. Want the joy of the Lord in my life. Want the joy of the Lord to lift me. Want the joy of the Lord to change me. Want the joy of the Lord in my life.
There's some joy coming this year. Last year was so hard for a lot of folks. There's some joy coming this year. There's some joy coming this year. There's some joy. It's been missing.
Yeah. Want the joy of the Lord to come down. Want the joy of the Lord to fall down. Want the joy of the Lord in my life. Want the joy of the Lord to lift me. Want the joy of the Lord to change me. Want the joy of the Lord in my life.
You're the sending forth for today. Go forth now as God's servant. Remember God's presence often and draw strength from the knowledge that the one who calls and sends also sustains us in his holy name.
Yeah.